Good evening. You know, I'm all about wearing the mask with everything that's going on right now, and I'm all about wearing a sports jacket and dress pants, but I am not all about wearing them together. It is smoking under that thing. I didn't realize it. I kept looking at these guys, and like, you know, I didn't see any of them. Normally, a lot of them wear something, sports jacket or something. Not even Kyle wore one. Now I know. That is exactly why they didn't wear one. It is very much hot in those. I appreciate the opportunity from the elders to be able to stand before you guys tonight again. It's been a blessing to put this lesson together. As always, I learn more from this. I'm sure I'll get more in this than what I'm going to give out with it. It's been a great study. For those of you who missed, you know, a lot of the lessons from Sunday through Tuesday, a lot of them have been more, you know, really feel-good lessons talking about God's glory and how we can bring glory to God, and about Jesus and His glory, and how we can through evangelism can bring glory to God, and really feel-good lessons. Well, now we're going to talk about how you can fail at that, how you can fail in bringing glory to God. And there's really four areas that I think really touch each and every one of us at some point in our life that we either have failed, will fail, or had the potential to fail at some point. First one's the church. Anything we can talk about, when how can you be a failure to give glory to God at church by yourself? Isn't that more of like a group unit? We'll talk about how one person can affect that. And we'll talk about how we can fail to glorify God with the lost, the world, the people of the world, in our family, in our everyday family life, talking more about your immediate family, your husband, wife, children, and yourself. How can failing to glorify God impact yourself? First one I talked about tonight is the church. You know, I've been lucky enough back there to start. I joke with the kids back there. I've been gone so much, whether it's be due to a trip or due to quarantining or whatever, that in my high school class back there, that we're studying various epistles and in different books. And it's really hard to go through a whole book, but I came in kind of late on the class. I think Michael has actually taught more classes than me, and I'm the main teacher. And I really thank him for doing that. But lately we've been studying, the last two times I've taught, we've done 1 Corinthians. So I'd like to start there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because although the Corinthian church had many good things to say about it, there was quite a few failures inside this church that Paul had to point out. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17, 1 Corinthians 1. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, that you may complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that you were quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ would not be made void. But what's the problem here going on with this church? This story should sound very familiar to things that can happen, or may have even happened, with this church or other churches around us, in that there's so many people that are deciding, I like the way this speaker sounds. I like the doctrine this person seems to be teaching. I kind of like the way they're going with something. I like their point of view. Instead of worrying so much about what God wants us to look at and follow, they're worried more about the person they're going to follow. They got to the point where it was so bad that Paul even said he didn't want to baptize you. I mean, how bad can you get where somebody said, you know, I'm worried to baptize you because you're not going to say it's in Christ's name. You're going to say it's in mine. That is something we got to be really careful with. Whenever we're in church, if we're in class, if we get off on a really bad topic and get off on a tangent of somebody saying, when we're talking about opinions about the Bible, and then it gets kind of heated one way or the other, and then you start siding with one another. We can fail to glorify God whenever we decide to start following each other, picking sides here instead of following what God says. Big problem in the Corinthian church. There was another problem. I'm really picking on the church at Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 real quick. I won't touch on this one quite as much, but I do want to hit on this because I think this is a problem that's very relevant today. So does any one of you, when he has, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you point them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud you this even to your brother. Do we ever get so embittered about someone that you're willing to even take them to court? I told the kids in the high school class the other day that you realize how bad it has to be for you to have to take somebody to court. It costs money, it takes time, and you got to be at the end of your rope to push yourself, take somebody to court. And they're doing this at church court to the brethren. How much glorifying God they're doing. And Paul's pointing out, you're doing this to your brother and sister. Why not let them just defraud you? Why not let them, whatever's causing this problem, or you want to take them, why not just let them have it? Instead of going right back at them. Instead of doing what is not glorifying God. How easy can this be? Can this get into our church? Maybe not taking somebody to court, but how many wrong words have you said behind somebody's back? How many times have you gone back at someone or talked about someone because of an opinion they had against you or because of something they may have done to you? But to really be careful about how we think that we're glorifying God and that it is not it if we think we're going to go against our brother. So this kind of goes along with the first point, what the Church of Corinth is doing, but trying to draw people in the church to what you believe instead of what God instructs. Let's see what God talks about in Acts chapter 20. In verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. From inside the church. It's not talking about somebody came into the church here. From among your own selves, there'll be people that speak perverse things. You know, if our goal is to not is to go with what we want the Bible to say or to what we kind of want to say on a topic or kind of our take on the topic versus really digging into the Scriptures and seeing what God says it says or wants us to interpret it to be, do you realize how many people that we can draw away from that by telling? I mean, so many people, I mean, I just think about the impact you have on somebody younger than you, somebody who's not been in the faith as long, saying, that's got to be correct. He's been up here teaching for so many years. He's a great student of the Bible. He quotes it back in front. And they're going, how many people can you bring down doing that? We are not glorifying God if we're trying to go with our own doctrine, if we're trying to interpret Scriptures the way we want to. It can creep into this church. This failure to glorify God by doing the selfish thing of what we believe or what we take on the Scriptures and not what God wants us to say. And also turn over to Jeremiah chapter 50. In verse 6. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. The leadership of a church, whether that be the elders, whether that be deacons, whether that be teachers, they can lead a whole group astray because these people can look up to those people. We have to be careful what we're saying. I'm sure all the guys up here before me would tell you that preach from Sunday to Tuesday that one of the things that probably makes them the most nervous is not really getting up in front of you. It's worried that something could be said that maybe is not exactly in line with what God wants them to say. But not intentionally, of course, but certainly that's a worry because forget your nerves. You're leading possibly a lost or someone. You're possibly hurting somebody's soul. You're possibly leading somebody astray. We have to be very careful in how we're glorifying God by truly, truly digging in on what God wants us to do and not selfishly trying to interpret and put a spin or try and do something that is what we want to do with this word. We can have a great impact on this church and we can have a major, major failure to glorify God causing this church to crumble. It's happened to many, many churches. So the failure to glorify God can lead to division, anger, backbiting in the church. One single failure, one single purposeful or accidental failure can negatively impact this church and cause us to fail to glorify God. Let's talk about our impact on the lost. Failure to glorify God impacting the lost. So if people know you as a Christian, how are they going to see you? It's very important. First of all, do people know you as a Christian? And if they do, then how do they see you actually after portraying yourself as a Christian? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse we all know very well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand. It gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." If we go out into the world as a Christian and portray that we're this great church and we are the gold standard, we are the example to be set, and we're trying to get people to say, "We want you to come to church, we want you to follow us," and but they never truly see that in your actions. They hear it in your words, but never see it in your actions. They never really, and it could be somebody that's around you all the time, they never hear you really talking to them about God. They never see you being prayerful. They sometimes hear you say or laugh at things that you shouldn't. The failure to glorify God in those circumstances is so detrimental to the lost and your impact on them. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Romans 2, 3. "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Before we talk about that, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 5, "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." So those of us who go into the world portraying and trying to show that we're this godly person, but on the inside and all of our actions show a different thing, show that we're more living like the world is and not like as a Christian should, it would have been so much better if you weren't a Christian at all. The impact that we got on the lost when we're acting as hypocrites, whenever we're going and saying, telling them to do one thing and saying, "You know, you really need to come to church, you really need to come baptized," why would they want to join somebody who acts just like they do? Why would they want to take time out of their day to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, go pray and study and do all these things that you're required to be a Christian, and yet still live the same life you're living? What kind of appeal does that is if they see no change in you? The detriment we can have in the lost when we're failing to glorify God in our lives. It's not here, brethren, where it's just failing to glorify God. It's so, so impactful out in the world. Brother Bridgman talked about that the other night, how the impact and the amount of effort we need to put in glorifying God with our evangelism. And that evangelism impact is not going to happen at all, ever, if we're being a hypocrite. You might as well not even set up the study. Because if somebody that you're teaching teaches or sees that hypocritical attitude in you, they're never going to listen to one word you say. Go to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 2. Verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment and knowledge of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. If you are the hypocrite that we were just talking about, if you are the person that many of the Jews were saying that they are the be-all, in-all, and boy, when they see their true colors, they are just as sinful as anybody can be. The impact that those people would have had on trying to convert anybody is zero. Because who wants to follow that? Who wants to follow somebody who thinks that they're this grand Christian or thinks they're a Christian at all, but yet just lives completely different when they exit these doors? We have such a tremendous impact on the lost, and the failure to glorify God in our lives will have a major negative impact on this community and those around us that are lost. Let's go over real quick to Galatians. I love this example of Cephas. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And I want you to pay attention to, this is like the ultimate players at the time of teachers here. This is like the coup de grace of awesome teachers here at the time. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. I opposed him to his face because he's still condemned. Because he's still condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the part of the circumcision. Of course, that being the Jews. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Somebody even as great as Cephas, that small little impact, how much impact right then do you think the Gentiles were going to listen to what he was going to say right then and there? You're teaching the Gentiles, you're trying to tell them to do this and that, but yet, at this very time, just because there's some Jews around, you're not even going to sit and eat with them. It was such an impactful thing that Barnabas was even joining in. Think of the impact of failing to glorify God can have on your brethren, Barnabas, and those that are lost. And Paul, and I pray all of you would do the same to me, and we should do the same to this other. He didn't care to Cephas. He didn't care how much longer Cephas had been a Christian than him or whatever. He was going to point out what was wrong there. That's what we all should be able to do with each other to keep us from impacting the lost and failing to glorify God. How about our impact on our family? We'll start with spouses. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. You know, when I read these verses tonight, I'm not trying to pick on husbands or wives when I say these. So when I say these, just most of these verses are absolutely applicable to both spouses. So husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered. Do not be enraged against them. That sounds like an easy thing. Don't get upset and don't stay angry at your spouse. How in the world do you expect to have a godly marriage or a godly relationship with your spouse if you can't even calm yourself enough to have a conversation with her about a debate of something or to be able to be at peace with them? How in the world do you think you're going to glorify God and be able to serve Him in the church and serve Him in the community if your household is not even glorified and that you can't even keep yourself peaceful with your spouse, who we're supposed to be treating as our friend, our best friend, our soulmate, our partner? I'm not saying that's always an easy thing. It's certainly not. But God tells us we cannot be embittered. We cannot fail Him in how we act toward our spouse. It can lead to the downfall of our home. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, forget the fact that your prayers aren't even going to be answered. Your prayers are going to be hindered if we're not living with our spouse in an understanding way. A way that shows glory of God, showing patience and showing understanding and showing love when we're in our house. You know, it's a lesson that I sometimes need to learn. There's times where I get selfish and I want, sometimes you just want to win, and not because you want to win the argument as much, it's just that you think you're right. You think it's your point. Is it worth you being right to lose that peace in your house, to lose that glory of God in your house, to have a potential effect down the road of major marital issues and major impacts, as we're going to talk about in a second, on your children? Let's go to Matthew 19:5. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You probably know that this is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, when God's talking about how the husband and wife basically belong to one another upon marriage. They leave the family they were with, not forget about, but leave the family they were with, and they are now part of one together. They become one flesh. It is them now against the world. It is them with God against the world. It is no longer living the same life you had before. It's no longer going to hang out with the same friends all the time that you had before and spending all of your time with them. Spend time with your other family and spend time and doing all the things you used to do and never spending time with your spouse. If we just think that we're going to continue in the same things that we did before and not join and have this wonderful relationship now with our spouse, think of the lasting impact, how we're failing to glorify God and how that's going to cause major future issues in our marriage. Let's look at some really good spouses. Some really good spouses. Okay, well, really good spouses. Okay. Let's talk about what the king did over in Esther as a Ahasuerus. Let's go to Ezra chapter 1. Everybody remember this story? I can see the women already getting mad. We're about to read the story. This is definitely, and we're not going to read the entire story. We're just going to highlight the main points. So on verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zethar, and Carcass, some who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. So, in all trying to represent God's wonderful glory, he decided to get drunk at a party, King Ahasuerus, and decided it was a grand idea to display his beautiful spouse before all the other drunken men as a trophy. as a model. And the wife showing the courage that we should look up to her so much for saying no to the king to do this. Husbands, do you ever do something similar? Do you brag about your wife and treat her differently at home? Do you try and use her more as a, or have her in your eyes more of as an object than as your partner, than as your person you love? That's what the king was doing here. She was an object to him. She was not his friend. She was not his partner in life. She was not his spouse. And it led to their demise in their marriage a few verses later. Real quick, let's go over to 1 Kings. We'll talk about the coup, but I was going to pick on the husbands here. We'll talk about the coup de grace of all wives in the Bible. So 1 Kings chapter 21. Okay, a little backdrop here. As most of you know, King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard so bad. And he went about it the really nice way first, just basically going and, you know, trying to just acquire it in a normal fashion and just trying to just obtain it. And Naboth just turned him down flat. He wanted that vineyard so bad. And when Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, heard about it, she basically said, just sit right here. I'll take care of it. So then she did, and we're going to go through the whole plot. She does this heinous plot to get Naboth's name to where they can put him to death. And they kill Naboth and steal his vineyard. King Ahab wasn't going to do this, potentially. He was just going to let it go. And the impact of his spouse and what led to them later in their deaths and their marriage, and think of the impact. Think of the negative impact that you're putting on your spouse and those that she's around or he's around. We really need to look at how in our lives, in our marriage, that we are treating our spouse, that we are acting towards our spouse. And if we're failing to glorify God in that, it's going to be apparent in the relationship you have and how close you are with your spouse. We need to glorify God in how we act toward our spouse. How about our children? Let's go over Psalm chapter 127. You know, when Sean was here, he used this verse all the time. This is one of my favorite verses for kids. So Psalm chapter 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." So what is that verse talking about? Arrows. What does arrows do? That they shoot at a target. And if the children are your arrows as parents, they're following you. They look up to you. They're going to go in the direction you are pointing them. So if your house is not built on God's foundation, if you are failing to glorify God, that is the direction they are going to follow in their life. That is the direction, the arrow you're going to shoot them. Toward the loss, not toward being a godly Christian. We have to watch and be careful that we are making sure and glorifying God in our household. Let's go over to, we won't read all these. Let's go over to Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6 verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know, you read that sometimes and you're like, my children get angry. Does that mean that I'm provoking them? Well, your children are going to get angry. That doesn't mean that you're provoking them. Are you truly joking with them all the time, making fun of them all the time, making them do stuff that really is unnecessary all the time, trying to live through them, whether it be through sports or grades or whatever else, and having them turn embittered against you? That is not a godly parent. That is not a glorifying of God parent. That is going to lead to a child that does not want to serve God. They're going to follow after your direction. Let's go on down to some examples, and we're going to pick on Ahab and Jezebel again. Because the impact that they led in their life, as you're going to see, possibly led to some negative effects with their child. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 22. In verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of who? His father. And in the way of his mother. Rarely have you seen that combo in the verses. Normally they'll say he walked in the way of the fathers, or walked in the way of the father, or the king, or the prior king before him. It said walked in the way of his father and his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Boy, what some great examples he had set before him. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. If you don't think you can cause a lineage of sinners, you are wrong. You could ruin all the work that your grandfathers and parents did to get you to be a Christian and to teach your ways, and your failing to glorify God can absolutely lead the next 200 years of your children, your children's children, your great-grandchildren down the path of sin. This is exactly what happened with Ahab and Jezebel. Let's go over real quick to Jeremiah, chapter 9, in verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals. And why? As their fathers taught them. Now this may not, in generality, be only talking about just their parents. It may be talking about those who just taught them and the leaders they had in their life. But as a general whole, they're talking about their parents and the people that set the example for them. And it caused a whole generation of sinners. A whole tribe, a whole country of sinners. The impact that you have on these little children is great. And I'm not going to be the first one here to tell you that I do so great with that every day, because I don't. There is times where I feel like that maybe if I've yelled at one of my children, it wasn't for the right reason. Or maybe I haven't taught them the way I need to in that particular subject. Or maybe I haven't prayed with them enough, or whatever. We're going to fail as parents. We can't let that be our household legacy. It can lead to major, major, not just failures of you glorifying God, but for generations to come. And finally, we've got to yourselves. Talked about so many impacts on everything you're around, your church, your family, and the lost in this world. But how's it going to impact you? You know, I joked around when I was congratulating Darren the other night, and I said it was an excellent lesson and everything, and he said, I'm looking forward to yours. And I said, well, mine's going to be really short. I'm failing to glorify God. I'm just going to tell everybody that, you know, look at the verses, you're going to go to hell, and then I'm stepping off the podium. It'd be over right then, right? Because that's technically true, right? You fail to glorify God, where are you going to go? But, and then, of course, when I was about to step out the door, my wife looked at me and says, is that really all you're going to talk about? I said, no, there's going to be more. There's going to be more. What's the impact on yourself? The first one is actually not going to be sin. We're going to talk about reputation. Warren Buffett, believe it or not, has a phenomenal, phenomenal quote. I love this quote. It takes 20 years to build a reputation and only 5 minutes to ruin it. If you think about that, you'll do things a little differently. Now think about how true that statement is. How one little small news clipping you've seen about somebody, you've remembered about that person now and tarnished any good thing that you remembered for the first 30 years of their life. How about George Washington's comment? A reputation once broken may possibly be repaired, but the world will always keep their eyes on the spot where that crack was. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than a good ointment. God says, our name is precious to you. You're only tarnishing when you fail to glorify God. Those around you, you're tarnishing your name. You're tarnishing your ability to have any kind of say or any kind of impact in somebody's life because your name has now been tainted. It's been ruined. They've associated Ron Simala with something bad. And it's going to stay. How about Paul? And somebody's like, how in the world could Paul have a bad name? How could he have some kind of bad name? Paul was awesome, and Paul is one of my favorites. But he has one of the greatest examples here of how a reputation can absolutely get tarnished. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. In verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come before the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving this, that Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night to see how they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, why is that? Well, if you know anything about Paul, Paul was the worst of sinners before he became a Christian. He was a Christian killer. He put him to death. He was one of the head people that did it. He enjoyed doing it. He thought he was serving truly God's purpose. And that reputation not only impacted him as somebody scary, like, oh no, this guy's not, he's tricking me. He can't be teaching about Jesus. He's going to come beat me as soon as this lesson's over. Why would I listen to him? Because he's proclaiming Jesus and he was over there killing Christians before, those who were talking about it before. Man, that reputation can have an impact. They mention this here, but you know this came up so many times with Paul. Those who knew about him before, I mean, Paul was not a quiet man. I mean, he had a very good reputation and a very high reputation among those who were persecuting Christians. He was well known. Think about how much impact your reputation can cause you to negatively impact others and to negatively impact your name and your family's name. Let me ask you something. When you hear the name Peter in the Bible and you talk about Peter, what is usually, if I just said name the top three things when I say the word Peter that comes into your mind when I talk about the Bible, I bet most of you are going to tell me somewhere in that top three that all of you may say, oh, he's a great apostle and he was Jesus' right-hand man. But somewhere in there, you're going to remember that he denied Jesus three times. Now, why are you going to remember that? That's something bad. Why do we even want to remember that about Peter? I don't remember that bad stuff about Peter. I don't remember that he was a hypocrite. At one little three-verse section of the Bible, he was a hypocrite. I just mentioned another one. Why? Why would we remember that? You know why that sticks out to us? Because we see a phenomenal Christian, and we want to point out that one, or remember that one little flaw that he had, because the negative is what sticks with you in your life. It can destroy a reputation. And that sin he did against Jesus, where he denied him three times, it's so famous for. Forgetting all the wonderful impact and how he began the church, and how we may not have be as fruitful and as great we are as churches around the world today if Peter wasn't there to be that rock and to help start the church and to be such a great founding member of starting the new church. I mean, Peter was the man, but we remember him for that, a lot of that section, for being not the man, that little small time. Such a great impact we can have on our reputation if we fail to glorify God. Finally, your soul. I know y'all been waiting for that. You're like, when is he going to mention this? Because he think you're going to fail to glorify God and you're not going to pay for it? All those impacts you just said, all of them can't compare to what we're about to read here. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 43. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. So we're 2 Thessalonians, be our final verse tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. I love this little section of verses. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven when his mighty angels in flaming fire. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, who fail to glorify God, do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled among all believe, for our testimony to you is delivered. To this end, we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faithful power, so that the name of your Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. If we fail to glorify God and cause all these impacts that we just talked about in this life, and do not bring glory and honor his name, that we fail to be the Christian that God expects us to be, and shows that to all those who are around, This is going to be our result. This is going to be your eternal result. So I knew Roger was anticipating, waiting. When's he going to talk about the songs that they were great songs? This is it right here. You don't get anything else less than just please remember, failing to glorify God is going to lead to your soul being lost, and possibly so many more around you when you have that impact on others. Your soul is in jeopardy if you are not glorifying God in your life. In every aspect. Not just when you show up here. Every single day that you exist on this earth. God has blessed you with another day not to live, but to live for Him. So I ask you tonight, if you're not a Christian, you certainly haven't made that step to where you can start being a true glory to God, to where you can start being living the Christian life that you need to live to go to heaven. You have that opportunity tonight. You can come forward this very night and become baptized and be part of this church. Not this church, but God's church. Be a part of a family of brothers and sisters in Christ that all do want to bring glory to God and to His name. And if you're not a Christian and you just need the prayers of the congregation, we will pray with you and for you. Whatever your need may be, please come forward as we stand as we sing.